This morning we return to the 103rd Psalm to take a second look at this psalm, whose theme is, as I said last week, the theme of wholehearted worship. Now, every one of the 150 psalms were designed for the purposes of worship, but this is a psalm that in some measure is different. It's unique. It's the only one that I'm aware of in which the psalm writer engages in personal self-exhortation. It is a repetition. Personal exhortation is addressing himself to engage in the work of worship, the work of blessing Yahweh, blessing Israel's covenant King and covenant Lord. It's not "Bless the Lord, O my soul," so much as "Bless, O my soul, the Lord." The emphasis is upon calling his soul to get with the program, calling upon his soul to get in line with doing what is fitting and appropriate, to bless or to speak well or to favor the Lord with our speech above all things. There's lots of things to speak well of. We're treated just out this building with beautiful sunrises in the morning, beautiful sunsets over the mountains in the west at night. Think of the double rainbow that appeared over New York City yesterday. I don't know if you saw pictures of that. It was absolutely amazing. I got a shot of it that appeared over Yankee Stadium. And for the first time this pandemic, I began to miss baseball. Just saw the beauty of Yankee Stadium and that double rainbow over it. It just was a splendid, beautiful picture. Think of my son out in the West as he's been going from national park to national park through the Dakotas, through Montana. Beautiful pictures he's sending back. Wonderful things to enjoy. Wonderful things to speak well of. We can speak of those things with the highest expressions of praise, the highest accolades, but above everything we would speak well of, above everything that we would praise, above everything that we would come to admire and think most highly of, is the living God, our King, our covenant Lord, is above everything. That we need to be training ourselves. We need to be encouraging ourselves. We need to be calling ourselves to regularly, daily, many times throughout the day, to be engaged in the work of blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Or bless my soul, O the Lord. Having called his soul to be engaged in this good work, this appropriate work, this soul-enriching work, this proper and just work of giving words of praise and of adoration and of adulation to the living God, the psalmist moves on. And we want to move on with him this morning in that he now begins to enumerate the causes for which it is proper to bless the Lord, why it's necessary to bless the Lord, why it would be absolutely unfitting for us who believe the gospel not to be blessing the Lord. And he first addresses the need to have before his own mind the generosity of the Lord, the personal benefits that he himself has received from the hand of the Lord. Look at how he expresses it. He says, in the words of verse 2, "Bless, O my soul, the Lord, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. And then he moves on into a series of five benefits that he receives from the hand of his God. And I want you to note, it's not just he has all these benefits all sort of bound up in a package and available for him to look at from time to time. No, every one of these benefits are expressed in terms of the activity of the Lord giving these benefits to his children. This is God at work. This is God personally engaged in the lives of his people, who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies. Every one of these are expressions of the active energy of God at work in the lives of his people, bringing these blessings into the hands of his people, into the experience of his people. And then the very word that he uses to express this generosity from God is this word benefit. And this word benefit is a word that literally means dealing with his hands. God is dealing with his hands. I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, but that thought of a card game. This is basically, you ever sat and played cards with your kids, or played gin rummy, and summons the dealer. You know that nothing happens until the dealer starts to deal with his hands. The dealer has the cards in his own hands. He might ask you to cut the cards. He could do that, but otherwise, all the cards are in the dealer's hands. And you understand that, but sometimes you don't really understand that until the dealer just takes his time. Maybe it's a delay. And you want to get the next round going. And say, will you please deal the cards? It's in your hands, and he must deal it out. Well, all the blessings, all these benefits are in the hands of God. And we don't receive them until God deals out of his own heart the cards of life, or the benefits in which these mercies are bound up in. This is the active, energetic work of God dispensing gifts to his people. You might think of a king with a bounty that he has, and he wants the people of his realm to feel grateful to him. So he invites them to come into the courts of the palace, and one by one they come by, and the king gives the gifts. He gives out the gifts. Why? Because the king wants the people to know who their benefactor is. He is their king, and they should feel gratitude to him. Well, God is our king, and he holds these benefits in his hands. And he graciously deals them out to his people. He doles them out. He is concerned to grant to us these things that he provides for us. Maybe you think of a father on Christmas, a parent, mother, or all the gifts are under the tree. And the kids are told, well, you know, you just sit there, we'll give you the gifts. And you, oh, here's one for little Jamie. And daddy or mommy goes and gives, I don't know, they usually play Santa Claus, don't they? Whoever it is in the family that plays Santa Claus. And personally, they want the children to know, this is an expression of our love to you. And that's what God does, is he hands a gift from his own hands to place into ours. He deals from his hands. His hands are filled with blessing, good things that he daily, hourly, is personally dispensing to his children. From the air that we breathe, to the food that we eat, to the days of our lives, he grants to his people the works of his grace and his providence that he extends to them, and the blessings then of the gospel that he extends to all who by faith receive his bounty. And you know, it's a dangerous thing. It's to the peril of our own lives, our own spiritual lives, that we forget the benefits of God. The book of Deuteronomy in particular seems to constantly bring Israel back to think upon the reality of the danger of not remembering, the danger of forgetting. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. There's several of these passages that point out the danger of forgetting. Again, the people of Israel are called to be a people who heed the words of God. Begins in verse 1, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word that I command you or take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command. And so you're to be a people that walk in obedience. He says in verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom. You want to walk wisely? Well, keep these commandments. That will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. And that's part of Israel's calling. Israel was to be a people who would not only be blessed by God, but serve to be a blessing to others, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in them. And so there's a matter of the understanding that you be a people of wisdom, understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Understand how blessed you are. Understand how God has favored you. Understand what position you are, being the recipients of this great law from God, to be a wise and an understanding people, a people that will show before the nations the God who is in your midst. How are they to fulfill this calling? Well, it's by obedience, yes, but there's a problem, a danger that's afoot in terms of rendering the obedience the Lord deserves. For in verse 9, he gives the warning. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And he goes on to speak of the things that God did in their midst. Now, think of this now. Here's a people that actually saw the Red Sea open. They went through on dry land, having seen the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. They're the ones who came to Mount Sinai, having seen the Lord give rivers of water through striking the rock. They've seen the manna come down from heaven. They've seen the smoke and the fire from the top of Mount Sinai. And the voice of God. They've been the recipients of these privileges, these blessings from the hand of God, leading them through the wilderness for 40 years, bringing them ultimately to the brink of the land of Canaan, which is the scene of the book of Deuteronomy. And the people there are told of the dangers of forgetting. Now you think, how in the world could you ever forget? I realize this is the second generation, but this is the second generation who have been, probably were children when all these things had happened. And you wouldn't forget those things. They would be in your memory. And the warning is, don't forget them. Don't forget them. What was the danger that people who actually were eyewitnesses of those things would be forgetting those things? The danger is far greater than we will, not having seen those things. But yet we've seen much from the hand of God. We've known much of the goodness of God, and we have the Word of God. Forever settled in the heavens. We have God's own statutes. It's scripturated for us in the Bible. And we are called upon to be a people who by faith remember and do not forget. Do not forget His benefits. That's the great danger, that we'll lose sight of the ways of God and His dealings with us, the generosity of God in doling out to us the benefits that we have so freely received from His hands. Sadly, there are many who seem to forget. They seem to put far from them the things of God, because they get caught up with the immediate. They get caught up with the things of the world. They get caught up with their own ambitions and their own desires. Don't be a forgetful people. Be a people who are ever calling to mind the mercies of the Lord. Look at chapter 8. Some of these passages are just striking. Chapter 8. Let's just begin at the whole commandment, verse 1, that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Yahweh swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, that your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, your foot did not swell, these 40 years. And know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh your God disciplines you, so that you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. God has been pleased to bring you into his discipline, to train you up in the way that you should go, as a good father, to teach you that you are to live in the light of his words and not forget the things he did in your midst. He says in verse 11, take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Yahweh your God. You forget who gave you these things. You forget who blessed you with these things. You forget it was his hand that doled out these things to you. And that your heart be lifted up, that you forget Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, led you through great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock and led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand has given me this wealth. Oh, you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as at this day. And if you forget Yahweh your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. See, the great issues that are at stake, folks. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to remember and not to forget. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. The service of remembrance. Take the bread and eat the bread. This is the bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus given up for you. The blood that was spilled for you. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. This propensity in the human heart to be forgetful of the benefits of God. And the price of that is that we lose sight of who God is. We lose sight of his care and his providence, his goodness. We don't remember his benefits. We deny reality. We live in unbelief. We live in self-confidence and self-deception and pride and arrogance. It's all part of the fruits of the failure to remember. Remember, do not forget all his benefits. But then it's not just forget his benefits, but forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. And we tend to think in terms of that song, count his many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, in some senses, that's a really good song, but in other senses, it's inadequate. Because you see, his blessings are not just many. I mean, I think of, you know, many things, and usually there are things I probably need two hands to count. At least the way I grew up, a few was, you know, you count them on one hand. Many, you probably needed two, to include things that are many. But this is not just many, and it's not just a few. Forget not all his benefits. You need more hands than an octopus has arms to take in all his benefits. And even then, you haven't fully the ability to count them. Because they're really infinite in scope. As infinite as God is, so His grace, His goodness, His benefits are to His children. And you know, when you count His benefits, and name them one by one, it's going to take a long time to do that, but if you can get to the end of at least enumerating a great deal of them, it's going to do more than surprise you. It's going to floor you. It's going to overwhelm you. It's going to take your breath away. Forget not all His benefits, so that by remembering them, you will be overwhelmed with a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement that will bring you to bless, that will bring you to speak well, that will bring you to favor the Lord above all things and render to Him the worship and the praise and the thanksgiving and the accolades and the tributes that He deserves. That's a general statement of verse 2. The psalmist would recall all the reasons, all the causes he has to bless the Lord. It's, in general, forget not all His benefits. But then he gets down to the specifics. He gets down to these five things that we've already mentioned, in which there are named benefits. And we have to understand that these named benefits are not all the benefits that there are. They're just the broad strokes of the benefits of God. And they are broad strokes in that they encompass certain categories. That took a long time trying to think of how these five things work together or fit together. And I don't know that I understand it certainly. This is not something I'm going to say. You can't view it in any other way. But at least in terms of my own understanding, you take these five things: who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, and who satisfies. I don't think they're randomly thrown together. I think they have a relationship that goes something like this. I think 1 and 2 belong together, 3 and 4 belong together, and verse 5, it really stands on its own, but kind of is the culminating thing that 1 and 2, 3 and 4 all lead up to. So that's how I think it goes. And 1 and 2 express the actions of God that restores His people. It's restoration that's involved here. It's those who through sin are left in a pretty bad and dismal state, and God provides things that bring us back to Him and restores a right relationship with Himself. So 1 and 2 are restorative, that He forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. These are all the actions, not all the actions, they're the broad strokes of the actions of God. I mean, there's innumerable actions of God involved when you break down what all these things mean. But here's the broad categories of the things that God does that restore. He forgives and He heals. Then the second couplet in verse 4 redeems and crowns are actions that are involved in rescue. The God who restores is a God who rescues us from the pit. And He brings us from the pit into the exact opposite of the pit, into the heights. And then the final thing that stands alone is actions that regard refreshment or refreshing. So there are actions that restore, rescue, and refresh. Restoration, rescue, and refreshment are, in my estimation, the proper headings in which to understand these benefits, which we are not to be forgetting. Forget not all of His benefits. Don't forget the benefits that restore, that rescue, and that refresh. Okay, so you have at least an outline of where I'm going. Well, let's begin to go there. Let's begin, first of all, with the first of these headings. The blessings that restore. Who forgives all your iniquity is the first one. Now, the term iniquity is a common word that's used in the Old Testament for wrongs that bring about a couple of things. When iniquity is committed, there's first of all the state and condition of guilt. before the living God. We have violated his standards, we have broken his laws, and we stand with guilt before him. And because we stand with guilt before him, our guilt is deserving of punishment, retribution, really death. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you violated my commandment, you're guilty before me, and dying you must die. That's the punishment. But then, you remember when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, as they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realized that they were naked, what did they do? They fled from the presence of God. And what's involved with that? Well, it's a sense of shame. Shame filled their hearts. So when iniquity is committed, when wrongs are committed before God's laws, before God's words, where we violate those words and we do wrong, when we do wrong, the result of that wrong is that we stand in guilt, we stand exposed to punishment, and we stand filled with shame. Shame ought to at least fill our hearts and fill our lives. Now, in that kind of a state and condition of guilt, exposure to punishment, and shame, you really can't have a relationship with God, can you? You really can't run into his presence as Adam did formerly before he had sinned, when he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. You can't have a rewarding, beneficial relationship with God, because iniquity has separated you from God. Your iniquities have separated you, is what Isaiah says. Sin has produced guilt, punishment, shame. God comes to you and me in the midst of our condition because of sin, because of our wrongs, because of our iniquities before him, and into this situation, God acts. And he forgives all your iniquity. Now, I need to point out, he's not saying that he forgives all the iniquities of all people just because he's God and just because he loves to forgive. Now, there's a sense in which the word that's described for forgiveness does point us to the fact that God loves to forgive. This is not only a word that speaks of an activity, it's also a word that speaks of an attitude. In other words, there can be the conferral of forgiveness, which is the action, but then there's an attitude behind that conferring of forgiveness. You know what that is? That's being ready to forgive. That's being ready to forgive, wanting to forgive, having a desire to forgive. There are some people who, whenever you wrong them, they will simply say, I will never forgive you. They have no readiness to forgive, no desire to forgive. Forgiveness is a language they simply do not know. That's not our God. Our God is a God who is ready to forgive. There's no reluctance on God's part to be forgiving. Micah 7 calls him a God of pardons. In fact, let's look at that passage. Turn to the book of Micah. I want you to see something of the largeness of the heart of God with reference to his forgiving love. No reluctance in his on his part to be forgiving. In fact, the prophet is so filled with amazement at God's forgiving love that he begins this section with the words, "Who is a God like you? Who among all the things that people in this world worship and offer up and propose as God, as a deity, who's like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea." What a picture! What a picture of the largeness of the heart of God towards his people in the way that he forgives. Again, it's something that you, in and of itself, if none of the benefit is considered, this alone should floor us. This alone should take our breath away. There's no reluctance on the part of God to be forgiving. If anybody is unforgiven, if anybody does not have forgiveness conferred upon them, it's not God's fault, it's their fault. The problem is the sinner, who simply will not avail himself of the way of forgiveness. There is clearly defined way of forgiveness. Look at the words of the Psalm, Psalm 103. Look down at the words of verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. That's picked up in Micah 7. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards, listen to these words, those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Note the words, high as the heavens above the earth. As far as east is from west. Kind of reminds you of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays that the Ephesian Christians would know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. All the dimensions of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Far as east is from west, as high as heaven is above the earth. As a father has compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion, and here's the expression again, to those who fear him. What's the way of forgiveness, folks? It's the way of being related to the Lord in the way of godly fear. It's the way of true religion, which comes to acknowledge God and His worth and His revelation of Himself and see where we stand in relationship to Him. He is a God who is worthy of our fear. And in one sense, that fear is in a very uncomfortable sense that we have no right to stand in His presence. That's the very thing that Adam and Eve felt, experienced when they fled from the presence of God. But God came and sought them out, didn't He? He came and He brought His curses, yes. Again, punishment is involved in iniquity. But God also came with His promises. He came with His own promise of restoration. Of one who would come to bruise the serpent's head. God restored the woman who was the leader, really, in the transgression to Himself, which is all place enmity between the serpent and the woman. This is unholy alliance that has been forged by Eve's obedience to the serpent, or submission to the serpent, or heeding the word of the serpent. And God says, well, Eve, I'm breaking this up, and I'm bringing you back to me. God is a God who restored godly fear in the heart, at least, of Eve. I'm not sure about Adam. At least I have hope for Eve's salvation. But the point is, God provides a way. It's His appointed way. And it's His appointed way that humbles the hearts of people before Him, that they would learn to fear Him. They would come to see their sins and the need to take responsibility for them, to confess our sins, to forsake our sins, and then to see the provision God in grace makes in terms of atonement. That God is a God who provides atonement. So it's a complex idea that Scripture brings with reference to the way God forgives, but clearly it's forgiveness that comes through atonement. Atonement must be made. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. And it also involves the humbling of the sinner's heart before the presence of God, taking responsibility for our sins in the way of confession and in the way of repentance. That's true religion. Those are the things that bring godly fear, that bring the restoration of that relationship. And God Himself leads us in that path. God Himself humbles us. God Himself restores us. He is the God who forgives our iniquities. He brings us to see the need of atonement. He brings us to sacrifice the Lamb of Atonement. Think of Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Father, where's the ram? Where's the lamb? The Lord will provide the lamb. Indeed, He does. And ultimately, the provision of the lamb is found in Jesus. Ultimately, the Son of God comes to pave the way into glory, into the favor of God, through the laying down His life a ransom for many. The blood of atonement that brings forgiveness, that ransoms and restores. Be it always to a believing people, a repentant people. All of these are the elements that constitute the path of forgiveness. God forgives a believing, penitent people through the provision of atonement through blood. And then the overwhelming thing about this matter of the forgiveness of God is it doesn't come to us by halves. It comes to us in the way of a thoroughgoing atonement for our sins, a thoroughgoing restoration that forgives not half of our iniquity, and we'll see later about the rest of the problem, but it forgives all your iniquity, all of it, the whole complex of sin, the whole body of sin, done away with, put away from us through the atonement of Jesus. No halfway measures. No letting you out on parole. No commutation of sentence. Full, free, and forever pardon is what the Lord's hand dispenses to all who believingly repent through the atonement of Jesus. What a blessing to know the forgiveness of God. Again, the picture is startling. You know, it's an interesting thing that it's in the New Testament that forgiveness is actually purchased for us upon the cross. But it's in the Old Testament that all the great pictures of forgiveness is given. And we saw it in Micah, where God says, I will trample your sins underfoot, and I will cast them in the depths of the sea. And here in the Psalm, as far as east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you, or your iniquities from you. I'm sorry, transgressions. Or the words of Isaiah, I will blot out your sins like a cloud. He blots them out. He separates it from us. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Wonderful pictures of the fullness and the freeness of the forgiving love of God. But why this forgiveness indeed is overwhelming, it's only introductory. It's not in itself sufficient. And I'm looking at the time, I'm saying, I told you to get you out of here in an hour. But there's more, because maybe I should just stop here, maybe I should, and take the healing part next week, because I'm looking at the clock, and I'm going to get through, this is going to be a quarter after, unless we're well beyond the time I desire to have you with us this morning, so I'm going to save that for next week. But just want to say to you that I think it's one of the reasons why regularly in the worship of the people of God, the Lord's Supper is to be observed. And it's one of the heartbreaking things of this whole epidemic that we're going through, or pandemic that we're going through, is that we haven't yet figured out a safe way to be eating the bread and drinking the wine just yet. Or, again, somebody hold my feet to the fire to plan on this, because it's so important that we remember the great act of atonement that Jesus has achieved for us. The great work of Christ that reconciles us to God, that provides this forgiveness, that provides this new way into God's presence. because it's as we see this mercy of forgiveness, as we see the compassion of the Lord that provides this forgiveness, again, our hearts will be overwhelmed with praise, with worship, with adoration. Because one of the things is true, even as Christians, our sins, especially as Christians, our sins still tend to crush us. Our sins still tend to produce shame. Our sins still produce a sense of guilt within our soul. Sin is still sin, even though it's pardoned, even though it's forgiven. Again, we confess our sins as believers, as forgiven people, as those who have the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. But it doesn't mean sin is a nothing. It's still consequential. It still imparts separation, a sense of guilt, a sense of exposure to punishment. Still, sin still defiles. It disorders. It disables. It enslaves. It brings distraction. It brings ultimate destruction to every single thing it touches. We need the grace of God to humble us, to bring us to confession, to bring us to make things right before the living God. Again, as Christians, we don't live under the cloud of our sins. He's blotted that out like a cloud. We don't live with the fear that our sins will seek us to the deepest hell. Jesus has descended into the depths for us, that we would be delivered. But yet forgiveness is something we need to be constantly reminded of. We need to be daily addressing the reality of the sin of our soul. And heed the words of John, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, wait a minute, hasn't He already forgiven us of our sin? Well, yeah, in terms of the legal ramifications of our sin, God as judge has said, pay the full. But you see, we're in a new relationship to God through the gospel. No longer the judge requiring justice, it's the Father disciplining His children. The Father in His household. And I trust the children of our congregation, when you do wrong against the words and laws of the household, when mom and dad say don't do this and you do it anyway, that you feel a sense of the wrong of what you've done. You feel the sense of the need with shameful face and a sense of the pain of your own transgressions to go to mom and dad and say, Mommy, Daddy, I did wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's exactly how we come to God, with a sense of the shame of our own sins. Will you forgive me, Lord? Now, thankfully, the Lord doesn't dangle the pardon over us as if it's not going to be confirmed. We know He will. We know He has. We know there's a judge He's canceled out our sins. As a Father, He certainly will receive us. But we need to humble ourselves. And we need to come to constant reminder of the need to make things right with God. Because sin is always doing that work of producing guilt, and bringing shame, bringing distance and separation in our relationship to God. And if we're going to be a people who will worship Him wholeheartedly, this central cardinal blessing of salvation, this cardinal blessing that meets us at the beginning of the Christian life and ought to meet us every single day till we get to glory, the wonder that we are a people forgiven. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, well, that's something that happened long ago. Remember, forgiveness is something God's continuing to dole out to us each day as the need requires. And let's be overwhelmed at the benefit of that blessing. And be a people that rejoice in the light of forgiveness and will bless, O my soul, the Lord, for the benefit of His forgiveness. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we're thankful we can come to You as a forgiven people. We're thankful that the stain of sin has been remedied. We're thankful that its guilt has been taken away. We're thankful that exposure to punishment will no longer be that which will meet us in that final hour when we will be sentenced everlastingly away from Your presence. We're thankful that for a believer, such things can never happen. That there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But let us also remember that forgiveness is something needed daily, because sin seeks to do its terrible work of bloodying our consciences afresh, bringing shame and distance in our relationship with you. So help us live in the light of the fact that you are a forgiving God. Lord, if you would mark iniquities, none of us could stand before you. And yet there is forgiveness with you. Not that you should be disregarded, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So help us to be that people that fear your name, that live in the light of your presence, and ever seek to be bringing our lives into conformity with your will, blessing you that you are a God of pardons, as we come and we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.